If you would turn with me to John chapter 8, tonight's scripture reading is going to be John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed."
In order for a local congregation to function, we need leadership at various levels. Both young people, mothers, fathers, everybody. And I want to say in particular, I've just been so pleased with the efforts that are being made in developing our songs and song leaders. I appreciate Jacob for all his work. Great song tonight. He had called me, talked to me this morning, what am I going to preach on? And so I wanted to find lessons. And that last song, "Our God is mighty to save. He forgives." I appreciate not just Jacob, but other song leaders are beginning to do that and asking about topics. And that really makes a difference. I know in learning new songs that could be challenging to us, but I so much appreciate that effort. We've come together. It's effort on all of our parts. I want to continue a series that we began again, very similar to the fellowship lesson a couple of months ago on forgiveness. And we'll talk about how forgiveness can lead to a permanent change. My brethren, I think any of us with experience in the Lord's church knows that change is immensely difficult. And there are a lot of people in this world, they're very skeptical, very cynical when it comes to men changing. The Bible affirms that really making a change, it can't be done without God's help. The kind of change that God wants to bring to us. Jeremiah 13, verse 23 is one verse that's very, you're familiar with at least verse 23. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." If a person doesn't understand the nature of God and trust God, there is no permanent change, not of significance. But I want to tell you, God's in the business of changing. Later in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." The kind of change I'm going to speak to you tonight, my brethren, is not just waving a wand and you change. I do believe that we can instantly come to repentance. And in that repentance, we can turn and we can set ourselves on a path. But permanent change, my brethren, takes more. It really is a learning process that continues all of our life. And unfortunately, with many Christians, they become so much in despair that they give up. I say many, some do that. And I want you to be encouraged tonight. I want to show you a path of where God's forgiveness provides a path where you can really pursue genuine change. I don't want us to be deceived about, again, this idea of willpower and a magic wand and somehow change occurs. There's more to it than that. Knowing God is going to be the great emphasis of this lesson. It has been the whole series. Coming to know God takes time. To know how God thinks, how He works. To really get it through my thick head that God is present, that God is loving, that God has a will, that God does not give up on me, that I must take God seriously. I love Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2:1. It says, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Our God is mighty to save. Singing the song of night is wonderful. But getting to the point where we know that it's a dominant thought in our life, in our daily life, there is where the power to change comes from. When Jesus hung on that cross, I love Psalms 22. Psalms 22 gives you what was going on in Jesus' mind when he hung on that cross. With the pain, with the struggles. Could you imagine if Jesus for one second said, Lord, let me down. He would come down from that cross and we would have been undone. How in the world did Jesus stay up on that cross and not one instant yield his will to come down? He thought about the nature of God. In Psalms 22, beginning in verse 3, it says, but you, speaking of the Father, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. The core of change must come from knowing God, and it means everything to you and me. And so again, there's probably the greatest point I'm making my lesson tonight. But let's talk about how all that works together. Let's go back and review some things and develop some things about forgiveness. Forgiveness never comes without repentance in Scripture. And if I had to cite the hardest command of the Bible, it would be repentance. When he began his ministry, Matthew 3:2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his ministry, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You kind of think repentance is important. Now again, I don't want to cause you despair when I say repentance is hard. But repentance is hard. And you know what the hard thing about repentance is? It's got to involve us, who we really are. It has to involve our will. And we tend to be stubborn people and not want to yield our will. Jesus and John talked about repentance. You know, John baptized a baptism for the remission of sins, but notice in Luke 3:3 it says, and he went to all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Later in Luke 3:7, he talked about some of those Pharisees. What you doing, you brood of vipers? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And so again, it's not that we become perfect. It's not that somehow there's sinless perfection, but repentance is a sorrow for our sins and saying, I am going to trust the Lord with everything I have. No forgiveness without that. But can I tell you, God says, I love to forgive. I want to forgive. Repenting toward God and trusting God who holds my future and holds my eternity and who's absolutely given me the very best thing I do. That's a no-brainer. But sometimes, maybe we like sin a little too much. And sometimes maybe we don't want to give that up. It may be in this moment or times of foolishness. Jesus in his ministry warned about people that were religious but they didn't repent. I'll tell you frankly, my brethren, I love my brethren. I'm not being cynical when I say this. But probably the harshest people I've ever met in my life have been brothers or sisters. Again, I'm not the judge of the heart, but I'm just going to just tell you in a general way of brothers and sisters who are hard-hearted and don't repent. Now, who crucified Jesus? Let's just put it that way. Were the Pharisees outwardly religious? My, yes. Did they have a knowledge of Scripture? Of course. They were popular. But look at what their heart really was. Matthew 15:8. What's it like to be religious and go through motions and not repent? Jesus said, In Matthew 15:8, it says, their heart is far from me, and that they were not considering. I've got a wrong reference here. Matthew 15:8. Let me just look it up. Sorry about that. I almost got it. Matthew 15:8. I always print out my scripture, and I didn't have it right in one printed out there. Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And sometimes, my brethren, we may get in a situation like that. I'm hoping it's short term. I'm hoping that if we get into that motion of practicing sin, we know it, and we're not giving it up. I hope we don't stay in that. It doesn't do any good to come here and talk about God and be living for self. The Pharisees were described later in Matthew 23. In verse 3, they taught accurately. He says, therefore, whatever they tell you, observe, but observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And then later in verse 25, some of the most scathing words I've ever heard of our Lord. And he gave these scathing words because he loved these people. But it is very, very, very difficult. Matter of fact, impossible almost. When somebody's exposed to God's word over their lifetime and they don't have any repentance, they can be the most hard-hearted and cruel people. And Jesus put it this way as he described them in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside then may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Brethren, I trust there's no one here tonight like that. And I know sometimes we'll read these verses, and maybe you're struggling with a weakness, and you're battling something, and you may think, well, could that be me? We always need to ask that question. Could it be me? How do I know if I have repented? That is a good question. Because we've got to address it. Probably if you was to look at the greatest characteristics of repentance, obviously it would be reformed life. That's what John said. But one of the things that I think I would look for in my life is, do I mourn over my sin? Does sin hurt me? Even if I'm battling with something, there's something that I really don't want to do. I really want to overcome this. That is a characteristic of one who would have repented. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I like how David put it in Psalms 51:6 and 51:17. He basically says that what God wants is a broken and contrite heart. And so again, my brethren, there is some pain that's good to feel. It is good, my brethren, to be humbled by the power of sin. It is good to recognize there are some things I can't let in because it gets in. It is very difficult. And I want to say, as we look at this world, brethren, do I have to tell you, sin is a powerful force. I pray that we'll be a congregation where men and women will be encouraged to be honest with God. Where men and women would say, I don't want to hide my sin. I do not want to pretend it's not there. I pray that we'll always be tender-hearted people. If you ever stop caring, that's a terrible place to be. And may God help all of us to be honest. Now, I will tell you, if we're honest, what's the struggles in our society right now? Could I say that for men, what's our struggles? It's been the struggle that's been since creation. We're not been created equal, but we are created with attractions and passions. One of the great battles being raged right now amongst probably almost every man here in some degree is how I react when I see things. Out here in the summer when people don't dress as they ought or on the internet or other things,
that the passions are powerful. Now, God designed those passions with a fulfillment. That's what brings men and women together. That's what brings families together. There is a good fulfillment of it. But Satan takes passions and can pervert them. And my brethren, may it never be that anyone here thinks that, yeah, if you're a Christian, you can live above all that and you never will have any difficulties. That is simply a false concept. But on the other hand, we got to hate the sin. We've got to fight the sin. We need to understand that this is not something that we can laugh our way out of. The thing that I want to really emphasize tonight is that all of us have a particular pattern of weakness. You know, I love to study military history. I love to study about battles. And, you know, you have the terrain and you have situations where there's a weak point of an army. The Bible tells us that we need to walk circumspectly, that we need to be guarded all around. Satan knows our weak points, doesn't he? There's some things you'd be tempted by would never tempt me at all. There's some things that I'm tempted greatly by. It might not bother you at all. Each of us has our weak points. And all I'm saying, let's be humble. Let's crawl close to God. Let us never become conceited and arrogant and think that, no, there's no problem. I'll tell you, blind people do that. I was talking with a brother the other day about the churches that he'd been a part of, and that sometimes when somebody made a public confession, people would quickly go on the phone and start gossiping. And I'm thinking, what? You make a public confession for help and encouragement, and sometimes their brethren, they again, I don't know if they understand their own struggle. When you understand your own personal struggle, it ought to make you compassionate. It ought to make you understand this, the need that you and I have of God. Let me ask a question. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7. Why are we hurting? I'm going to trust that every one of you tonight hurts over your sin, but could I ask this question, why? That is a big question. Now, sometimes people, they hurt over their sin because they're just embarrassed personally. Or maybe they've lost something they like. Or maybe they don't like the loss of esteem by other people. I want to tell you, that's the world's sorrow too. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, there's two kinds of sorrows described. It says, "Now I rejoice that not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you may suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." How can you get godly sorrow if you don't have it? Let me go back to the introduction. Learn more about God. Every day you live, pray to God. Try to make every moment you live to have a concept of God's presence. Never stop learning about God, how He thinks, what His nature is. Understand that God is with us. I heard the story once, I'm sure it's a fictitious story, about the young boy that was with his dad, whose dad wasn't any good. He went to his neighbor's cornfield and started stealing some of his corn. He looked this way, he looked that way, he looked that way, he looked that way, and he started taking some of the corn, and his son tapped him on the shoulder and says, "Dad, you didn't look up." I want to tell you, when we have a concept that God is with us, it's going to make sin much more easy to resist. I was talking to a brother. I have occasions, and I appreciate some of our men. Some of our men are getting together in various forms, with Walker, myself, and others, trying to work on overcoming certain temptations. And I was talking to one brother. I said, if you were there in front of a computer screen and your wife was sitting next to you, would you be tempted to do various things? And they'd go, "Oh no." Could I say to you young people, if you had another strong Christian sitting with you, whether it be maybe taking something you ought not, whether it be something that you watch, whatever it is, if you had a strong Christian sitting with you, would you be very tempted to commit some of the sins that you might in private? The more we can have a concept of God's presence and how God is hurt and He grieves over our sin,
makes us a very powerful force to keep us from sin and very powerful force for change. Look at Luke 7.
You may ask, well, Larry, how can I develop a greater love for God? It goes back to what we do every Sunday morning. Appreciate being led this morning about the resurrection. We have various people lead at the table talking about various things. Do you remember the Lord's table this morning, by the way? Hope you do. When we can remember what we've been forgiven of, it gives us a great connection to God, a love for God. Luke 7:41.
Jesus said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more? And Simon goes, well, the one who's forgiven most. And he goes, yeah, that's right. And he goes and talks about a woman who had just did many things to show her love for him. In verse 47, he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Here is the theme tonight. How does forgiveness bring change? When we understand the enormous price paid for our sins, and we are thankful to that, and we recognize that. We've got to keep that memory alive. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we worship. That should be part of our daily life. I serve a God who has forgiven me. He is on my side. Let me never forget what I've been forgiven of. You may say, well, Larry, I'm raising a good family, and I haven't murdered anybody, and haven't robbed a bank. I've been kind of a good guy amongst the people. I was kind of, you know, more moral than most of the people I was around. And, well, have I been forgiven less than other people? Have you? Is it a matter that I need to send up a storm before I become a Christian so I can love him more? Is that what I need to do, is go out here and really get involved in sin so I can love him more? Is that what this verse is saying? If we understand forgiveness, we've all sinned beyond anything we could possibly repay. And what you have been forgiven, and what I have been forgiven, and what somebody who has been a murderer or a prostitute, what they had been forgiven, can I tell you frankly, there is no difference in the greatness of it. It's simply a recognition of it. And we need to recognize what we've been forgiven of. And that's a conceptual thing, but that's not here. We're talking about wisdom here. How do I appreciate my God? How do I draw closer to Him? How do I find strength to change? And it's interesting in passages on changing, like 2 Peter 1, add to your faith. You know, remember those passages? How do you have the strength to add to your faith? How do you have the strength to change? Verse 9 puts it this way: for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If we could understand that truth, we'll love our God. And we won't want to leave our God. But you see, brethren, understand this. This is not something I can preach and you do it. It takes learning. It takes meditating. And it takes sincere worship. My brethren, one of the worst things you and I can do is come to an assembly like this. I don't care if the song leader is great or poor, or the preaching is great or poor. We've got to, not just in the assembly, but in our daily lives, learn how to worship. When we learn how to worship, we are thankful to go to God. We are thankful to praise Him because of what He has done personally for us. But you see, that's a growth process. That's a learning process. Repentance involves a change of the will. It involves a turning. Repentance involves a commitment to do what is right. And then what follows repentance is a restitution concerning any specific sins that have been committed. Remember what Zacchaeus did in Luke 19:8? He says, I'm going to repay, you know, three times, four times if I've defrauded anybody. And Jesus says, here, salvation has come to this house. When we repent of sins, we are ready to let anybody know that needs to know. We're ready to make right whatever we need to make right. Repentance is a turning of the will And we're heading a new direction. When it comes to salvation, you know, this audience knows, repentance is precedes baptism to become a Christian. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, repentance precedes confession and prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we got to, in the remaining time we've got, let's talk about a situation in Scripture to try to illustrate the battle of overcoming sin. Simon the sorcerer. Remember him? He's a guy that, man, in Acts chapter 8, he was a good trickster. He fooled people. In Acts 8:9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. But you know what happened to him? He saw biblical signs and he saw the presence of God. He heard lessons that said to repent, stop lying, stop cheating. And he saw people becoming Christians, and you know what he did? He became a Christian. He turned his back on that lifestyle. And in verse 13 it says, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. He became a new creature. What do you think of Simon the sorcerer? What do you think of him? What do we typically know him for? He's probably not dry from his baptism and his sins. You remember what happened? He saw that the Holy Spirit could be given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And remember what he was previously? He was somebody great. Everybody praised him. He had a life of deception, a life of being praised, a life of making easy money. He genuinely became a Christian. But has all of that thinking totally changed? No. He doesn't want to go back to it, but still there's all of those triggers and background. And probably not a full understanding of why he got into that. And guess what happens? He's tempted and he offers money for the Holy Spirit. He goes right back into that practice he came out of. Does that mean his repentance was not genuine? No, 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 no. What it means is that he's a new babe in Christ and there's a lot of growing and learning to do. Brethren, am I telling you something you don't already know? When you became a Christian, if you had problems with your anger, did your anger just go away? When you became a Christian, if you had problems with worry, did your worry go away? If when you were a Christian, you had difficulty with lust and faithfulness and other things, did that just go away? Now, I realize I do believe some people did become Christians and there's some things that do go away. But also I know the way we're all put together, there's a lot of thinking that still has to be changed and we can be pulled back. And we still can be a Christian. What Peter told him to do in this case, he told him to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. Roman numeral 2, and I have definitely spent way too much time on Roman numeral 1 tonight. Okay, Roman numeral 2. As we want to seek a life of forgiveness, we've got to learn how to renew the mind. In Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice, as we talk about changing, and when verse 2 is going to talk about renewing the mind, verse 1, remember the introduction? Think about God, who God is. Notice, by the mercies of God. Here we're talking about a sacrifice acceptable to God. That daily consciousness. Now look at Romans 12 too. Here's where we're going to focus very quickly here tonight. And by the way, the ladies in the last year had gone through a book dealing with this and studied this. So we had a few guys get together and we studied this. Romans 12 too, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have you ever watched a great coach a football game? I love football and sports, particularly when there's strategy. Because you can have a team that's playing its heart out and trying as hard as it can, but if it doesn't understand the X's and O's, they're going to fail.
As we fight against sin, Satan can take advantage of us because we don't know what's causing our sin sometimes. You know what Simon the sorcerer was told when it came to his sin? It was pointed out to him in Acts 19, and beginning in verse 20, Peter rebuked him. It says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.'" Now look at verse 23. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Look at this. When I look at Simon the sorcerer, I don't know why he did what he did. I mean, I've got a pretty good idea. He's done this in the past. He's tempted back to it. But here he was not only told to repent to God and ask for forgiveness, Peter gave him some insights into why he was doing what he was doing. I would have never known that he had bitterness. You know, it's interesting talking about bitterness. Just is what you know. If you have bitterness in your heart, you can do some crazy things. I've seen people act very poorly toward other brethren because there's some hurt in the background that they buried and they don't want to face. And sometimes you're trying to deal with the surface matter. You've got to go down to the heart. Sin is that way. Simon the sorcerer is going to have to overcome no longer being the top dog, no longer being praised by everybody. And because he was humble enough to, when Peter rebuked him, he repented. He not only got God's forgiveness, but he got some insight into his sin. My brethren, are we listening? I pray that you can have spiritual people in your life that you can confess certain sins to. I'm not telling you to confess everything to everybody. I think it's very important that you have people that you can trust to talk to. But there are times in our life, whether it be parents, whether it be elders, whether it be somebody mature and spiritual, there are times it can really be helpful to say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this." And the spiritually mature person can give you and I insight into why we're battling something. I tell you, I've learned a lot, and I'm still learning, and we're all learning. It's interesting. Why we do the things we do is not always obvious. And if I can understand what's causing the problem, I can have great strength toward overcoming it. For instance, the people battling with addictions, whether it be alcohol addiction or some other form of addiction, oftentimes there's depression in somebody's background. Sometimes that deals with buried anger. It's very interesting when you're dealing with an alcoholic. You many times have to go back to the home life and the family life and relationships. And again, oftentimes bitterness that is buried. All I'm telling you is this, that overcoming sin, we need to understand the core of it in order to permanently change. And I am thankful that Simon was humble enough to not deny his sin, but to seek help. Roman number 3. How forgiveness brings permanent change. Brethren, I don't like to talk about my sin. I don't like it when I sin. And it's something that I'd rather think about something else. That doesn't do me any good. David tried to hide his sin for over a year, and we see the fruit of that. Psalms 51 talks about it, so does Psalms 32. But in 1 John 1:9, if we'll be honest and we trust God, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I've talked about this in every lesson. But one of the problems we have as Christians is assurance. I hope I've made it clear in these series, every Christian has circumstances and situations where they fight and battle sins of attitude, sins of action. And if we could say, "Lord, help me." If we could recognize that God does forgive even with a sin that I may go back to and commit again and again. We're going to talk about permanent change, but permanent change oftentimes comes over a lengthy battle. Many sins really require a long-term marathon fight. 1 John 2:1, here's the point I'm trying to make. "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That idea of propitiation is the idea of sin covering or appeasement. We serve a God who forgives. He never loses a case. We need to have assurance. And we can get down and get back up and get down and get back up and get down and get back up. I'm hoping in time you can overcome that. But there's some areas, there's some battles you may face most of your whole life. There's some battles you overcome. I'm hoping you overcome everything. There's nothing that we can't overcome. But we need to have the assurance of God's forgiveness as we're battling and fighting. Romans 7, this is a verse that ought to give you some encouragement. I used to, in my younger days, think it's a matter of willpower. I'm going to stop it, and I'm not going to do it again. And I'll tell you what, that's a great attitude. So I'm not laughing at that attitude, but Romans 7:14, just read with me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I realize we can talk about the context of this passage. Is this Paul before he becomes a Christian? Is after he becomes a Christian? I believe it's before he becomes a Christian. But still, the battle with sin is like this. Isn't it, Christian? If I could press the do not sin button and will to do it and never sin again, I'd press that button. A daily battle. We can grow, learn, develop stronger will, absolutely defeat some sins. But as long as we live in this life, the battle of sin will be with us. But see, in John 8, what we read in your hearing at the beginning, I pray that each of us can be free from sin, in that we are forgiven, in that we are walking the path of God, that we are repenting of sin. Being free from sin is not to mean that we never sin. But it's the idea of having an assurance before God. And I love verse 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's finish with one verse and meditate on this verse. Romans 8:31. Thinking about God and my sin and God and my battle and God that I'm holding on to. God that I'm saying, help me. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. In other words, it is God who forgives. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's 1 John 2:1. Here he's speaking from God on our behalf. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Read the rest of the verse. Brethren, we can't fall from grace. We can come hard-hearted, practice sin. Let's not do that. But as we fight the battle against sin, let us never forget the provisions of God, what God does, and what he will continue to do on our behalf. In Hebrews 12:1, we extend the invitation on this verse.
It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Years ago, I began a scripture memorization program, and I think probably the third or fourth verse I memorized was this one. I think that's another thing: as you battle sin, memorize scripture. Find passages that relate to your battle. Let us, as we learn and grow, replace our thoughts with God's thoughts. And my brethren, what a great God we serve. Great God. Reach out for help if you need it. But we'll win this battle. We serve a God who knows us through and through. If you're not a Christian tonight, we sure urge you to take advantage of God's conditional promises. Take advantage of the blood of Christ. Those on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And Christian, what should you do with your sin? Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. Confess it to God. Pray to Him. He forgives. Let us be filled with joy as we fight the battle of growth and learning. And I hope again, brethren, we will always be a church where you'll find people you can trust and confide in and work with. I think that's a sign of spiritual strength when we learn how to reach for help as we learn how to win this battle. Invitation is extended. If you need to respond in any way, would you come?